Please be seated. Welcome, Greg.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you. On behalf of your 68 sister churches, I bring you congratulations. Happy 50th. I'm always puzzled by the anniversary. Isn't it a birthday? Birthday, right? Anyway, I was going to have us sing happy birthday, but we'll skip that. It is good to be here. Last night, yesterday, was absolutely amazing. You know, in my role, a lot of times I'm flying at, 20,000 feet up and don't often get to be on the ground with churches to actually enter into the rhythm of what you experience as a community, to walk through the beautiful garden that is Valley Covenant Church yesterday was a real treat. To see the vibrant colors and to smell the fragrant scents that so wonderfully give testimony to the blooms and the fruit that are here in this place. Such a blessing to sit with the Belenskys yesterday, because I'm just aware pastors don't always get to taste the fruit, you know. But when we do get to taste them, it is amazingly sweet. And it was fun to watch the Belenskys just savor the fruit that was last night. And for all of us, that was a real, real treat. What a gift to be on the ground with you, to celebrate 50 amazing years. I do thank you for the invitation to bring God's word this morning. As I thought about what to share with you today, it was very easy to pick Psalm 145. I'm going to unpack the psalm a little bit for us, but I'm not going to just stay in the psalm. I'll actually use it as a bit of a springboard into some other encouragements for us this morning. And not knowing that last night would follow the same outline, it's actually the outline that God gave to me as well, that we're going to look at the past and the present and a little bit of a word for the future. So let me start by giving a little background for Psalm 145. Psalm 17 and Psalm 86 are psalms that have the pre-title Prayers of David. And Psalm 145 is actually the only psalm out in the whole Psalter, out of the 150, that says that has the pre-title Praise of David. You understand why I landed on 145 given the occasion. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, says, Psalm 145 is indeed a monumental praise psalm, a fit summary of all David had learned about God during a lifetime of following hard after the Almighty. After 50 years, how we can latch on to this crescendo that has happened in the Psalter, the last psalm that is attributed to David, and his all-out earnest praise of God. I want to read for us the first four verses. I will exalt you, my God, my King. This is the King speaking. This is the King writing this, that he acknowledges that he's not just the end of the royalty, but he is exalting his King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy to be praised. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. This has been what this weekend has been all about. To young and old and to everybody in between, we are commending to each other God's great work, how great our God is. This verb in the Hebrew, commend, here implies more than just a casual mentioning of. Okay, this word commend is not me saying, hey, it's cherry season. There's some really sweet cherries at Safeway. Go check it out. Okay, it's not that. It's not, hey, the UW football program is struggling. Who cares, right? Right? So it's not that, right? I was with one of our pastors this past week, And I really got a sense of what this commending is and what it means to come from something of deep conviction. Okay? Miguel Figueroa is our Spanish language pastor in Sumner, Washington. They share campuses with Faith Covenant Church. And our Latino churches are actually at the camp up there in Yelm right now for our Latina church retreat. But I was with Pastor Miguel, and he was telling me about Tuesday night having a dinner for one of his members. And they were doing this because the member was about to go to their immigration hearing the next day on Wednesday. So Tuesday, they wanted to open the house and have a good meal for the family and to share this moment and to pray for them. And so they did. They shared a great meal. It was a wonderful evening. At the very end of the night, as they were leaving, the brother handed Pastor Miguel a key. And Pastor Miguel goes, "What's this?" And he said, "It's the key to our home, just in case tomorrow doesn't go well." Right? And so they go through the process the next day. And as Pastor Magdiel is telling me this, as I shared with the kids earlier, this really hit me kind of to the core, because when my family immigrated, when my great-great-grandfather immigrated to the island of Kauai, he came over not as a primary as a laborer, but as a business owner. So he owned two different businesses. He had property there on Kauai. But when he was re-entering Hawaii after coming back with his wife, he was detained at the Honolulu Harbor and would not enter back into the United States after that. He was actually deported. And so this is part of my own family history. As I'm listening to Pastor Miguel and how he's describing this pastoral moment with his family, and then when he shared with me, but then he called me, and the hearing went well. And they have until 2027 to get some things in place. And he was able to give the key back to the member Wednesday evening. Now, man, that just hits me in a very deep and powerful way, because it's something that is part of my story. But it's something that I also believe in. And it's a brother that I've walked closely with, right? Conviction is more than a preference or option. It is a belief that we are willing to sacrifice for. It's often tied to conscience and identity and calling, right? So this word commend here isn't just this passive approval. It's active. It's filled with emotion. And it's worshipful of telling of the greatness of God. So as we walk through a little bit of the past and the present and the future, I'd like to now jump and use Psalm 145 to springboard to Joshua 4. Now, I didn't know that you were going to call Steve Moses last night, but we are at the passage where Moses is sitting on the hill and the people, the children of God, are entering the promised land. So Joshua 4, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, this is verse 1, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing. And carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." And then later saying, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' They see the stones, then they could tell their children, 'God showed up in a powerful way. God was with us. God didn't leave us. He was our faithful one,' right? These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. God instructed Israel to set up these stones of remembrance." This church's founding was not by accident, but by calling, by sacrifice, by obedience to God, by folks showing up. And we set up these stones of remembrance this weekend. From Trinity Covenant Salem to a Bible study. From a living room to different settings, including the frigid space there at the high school, right? To ultimately hundreds of thousands of dollars being raised to to build this and to build the expansion. From a few founding families to the multi-generational impact you've had over 5 decades of being a faithful presence in this community. We remember those who served in my role, even Ralph Hansen and Ray Dahlberg, who, when they were concocting all these crazy plans with your founders, I was in second grade, okay? We honor our pastors, Pastor Erickson, Pastor Gatterland, and of course, Pastor Belinsky. So many that helped create the culture of hospitality here, the musicians and the creatives, the teachers and those who discipled, the quiet servants that cleaned and fixed things. We honor the pioneers of those who prayed and gave and served and stood in faith. Remembering is a critical spiritual discipline. Jim Wilder, a neurotheologian, says that it is one of the main ways we attach to God and to each other, by remembering. There is something that happens in our brains that remembering is vital towards. Wilder explains that neuroscience, that deliberately recalling positive experiences of God and his faithfulness, activates the brain's relational circuits. Okay, we're talking physiology here. These circuits are hardwired into us. God designed us with these. It follows what we've commonly heard from Pascal, that we all have a God-shaped hole in our souls that we are constantly trying to fill. And we often do it with counterfeit things, but only God can fit that God-sized hole. And Pascal was describing exactly what neuroscience has proven to us today, that we all have this hardwiring to be connected to God. When we remember, these circuits start to fire off, and this kind of activation builds greater attachment. Jim Wilder says this. He teaches that the brain is designed for attachment, to look for those who are glad to be with us. That attachment is to look for those who are glad to be with us. Before we ask what we believe or what we should do, our brains are asking, who am I connected to right now? Who am I connected to right now? Attachment centers are formed early in life, and then they're strengthened over time, he says, by shared experiences, experiences particularly the extremes of life, of those things that are joyful and those things that we agonize over. When we share those attachments grow even stronger. Isn't it true when we forget who God is? We drift towards fear and anxiety, and we try to control things ourselves. We lead to what I was telling the kids, into isolation, trying to be on our by ourselves. When we forget who God is, we lose those things. But when we do remember, we return back to joy and peace and a sense of purposefulness, right? We see this throughout Scripture. Exhortations in the Psalms, particularly, remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced in Psalm 105. In Psalm 77, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles from long ago. My seminary professor, Wilhelm van Gameren, he says that it was a Jewish practice to recite Psalm 145 twice in the morning and once in the evening. And he said in the Talmud, it recommends that all who repeat Psalm 145 3 times a day, that they have a share in the world to come. That even built into the rhythms of how Jewish folks would sing their songs and read their poetry, God knew that this is the design that they needed to make sure that this remembering was happening daily, so that these centers in the brain and in the prefrontal cortex would be firing to build greater attachment to God and to each other. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Remembering isn't just about information. It's relational. It's emotional. And it forms us, right? Within the group that you belong to the group that you are connected to, all of these things play out. And what we have seen so beautifully this weekend, a is that you here have an incredible community to attach to. And I hope that each one of you are feeling that deeply, that no matter what you are experiencing in life, no matter what things that you haven't been able to bring out into the open, God gives you this community to attach to as you attach to Him. It's so good and healthy to remember 50 years together. Keep remembering God's mighty acts in your corporate worship on Sundays. Keep remembering God's acts as you walk through hard times together. Don't just go to church together. Don't just go to small group together. Make memories together. Find times to be in each other's homes and to share meals and to get out together. Being there to laugh, just crazy laughter together, but also to instinctively be there to cry with one another. And in it all, keep remembering. Keep remembering together. As we think about now, I want to just briefly read the first verse out of Hebrews 12 in two versions. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This is a very key verse for Tracktown USA, right? The message, the paraphrase says this: do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it. Strip down, take off your sweats, start running and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. That's the message version. Friends, you are entering into an exciting new chapter with a new pastor coming in 3 short months. We remember so many that have gone before us, as we have last night, that have been part of a rich history, and just not even here at Valley, but whoever has been part of your story in coming to Christ, just all of those that have poured into us. And as we think about that, this past Monday, I was in California with, there was a reunion from my home church in Oakland, that we had our 40th high school fellowship reunion for my church, right? And a lot of folks I would see during the Christmas time when I'm back home, but there are a lot of people that I have not seen for decades. And it was just amazing for us to remember our counselors and sponsors and pastors that had gone before us, that taught us how to read the Bible and discipled us and, you know, went to Yosemite with us and all kinds of things, right? Well, this great cloud of witnesses is rooting us on to go and run this race, this great race like we've never run before. Cheering us on to continue to be faithful, continue being good neighbors, continue to pursue theological and cultural and intellectual engagement, to continue to express this warm hospitality that is Valley Covenant. But this passage is also asking us, but what is entangling us? What is holding us back? What parasitic sins might have taken hold that we're not prepared for this next season? Personally, it's always good to be in corporate worship, and we're going to be sharing in communion, and we're always invited to make sure we prepare ourselves to come before the table, to not take it in an unworthy manner. And it's not just communion Sundays, but how do we enter into this next season in a worthy manner? In a way where we just bear our naked selves before the Lord and ask ourselves, what am I keeping from you, God? What do I need to surrender so we can, so just like the children of Israel, as before they were going into the promised land, before that passage of the memory stones, they prepared. They made sure that they were set to enter into the next season. How are you doing? The great cloud of witnesses is rooting us on. But also, what are some other things that are holding us back as we enter this fresh season? What is entangling us? Is there a closed spirit that might be here for what new might come? Is there any doubt about having a young pastor or a not male pastor? I was reminded, as I was thinking through this, of Deborah, who, in a season of God's people, you know, there was not expected to have anything but a male judge. But she was not known as just a good judge, but an incredibly excellent judge. And that she was one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history, showing that godly leadership is not about position or gender, but about obedience and courage and faithfulness to God. And I'm reminded of her story and her commander, Barak, and how Barak would not go to war unless she was present. And that is the prayer that I pray for you all, a Barak prayer, that as you have discerned through prayerfulness and the collective wisdom and discernment of your membership to call Pastor Becca, I pray the prayer of Barak over you in this new season, that we would see God's calling for us to enter into this new chapter wholeheartedly. Where are we, what are we holding on to that we need to let go of? I commend you to earnest prayer in this season, even in these last 3 months before Pastor comes. Double down with it, corporately seeking God. Be diligent to confess your sins, but earnestly seek God's guidance together and listen together as you go forward. Pray for open hearts. Pray for pure hearts as you prepare. Are you prepared for the race? It's not having McDonald's, right, before the race. It's not just being a couch potato before the big race. It's preparing. And the great cloud of witnesses, they're rooting Valley Covenant on as this new chapter comes. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lastly, I want to commend Ephesians 3, a very famous benediction, blessing. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So what's next in the future for Valley? I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know those details. But I do know this. And it was in our liturgy earlier, that Jesus himself promised to build his church. And that not even the gates of hell will prevail. And so often we think of the gates of hell somehow attacking us, but actually the gates, that structure is a defensive structure, right? And when Hades is mentioned here, hell is mentioned here, it's the realm of death and evil and spiritual oppression. And so really what he's saying here is that the church will storm the gates of death and evil, right? That hell's defenses will not hold up. So this is what I do know about your future. That you will bring light to dark places, right? Here in Eugene, Springfield. It will be about breaking cycles of death, and you will bring life. I don't know exactly what it looks like, but I know you're going to be about that. It will be joining Jesus in making all things new. Right? It will be about people attaching to God and attaching to each other. There are reports that things are changing these days. And I just want to ask, do you feel the Spirit moving? Do you feel this change that is happening? Because there are these lies out there that somehow the church is powerless and is declining and just isn't going to make it. It's not true. All we have to do is look around the world and hear about how God is moving. But guess what? It's not just around the world. It's right here too. I shared these things with the conference annual meeting. I just want to mention some of these things. The Wall Street Journal reported that Bible sales have increased 22% here in the United States. Wow. One expert notes, we are at the center of a significant cultural shift regarding matters of faith and religion. Atheism, once considered by modern society to be the view of most rational adults, no longer seems to carry the same weight or appeal. A study done by Pew Research reveals that 86% of Americans believe that that people have a spirit as well as a physical body. That 83% believe that there is a God or some kind of greater being. That 79% believe there is something spiritual beyond the natural world. That 70% believe in an afterlife like heaven and hell. And when you look at all of the people who responded to those five questions, the net result is that one of these was noted by 92% of people. Like one people noted at least one of these to be true by 92% of people. There's a God-shaped hole that is in our souls that we're trying to fill. And people are starting to warm up and realize that there is something greater than not God. And that's what we're here for. Don't believe the hype. Don't believe the lies that the church and our Christian witness is a thing of the past or is outdated. It's amazing that right now, the millennials are now in church at a rate of 40%, which outpaces Gen X and boomers. Okay? That has increased in the last few years. In England, which is often a harbinger of things to come, that we always think, okay, they were post-Christian, so we're heading there as well. Bible sales are up 87%, and they say it's largely, did you hear that number? 87% in England, and that's largely because of millennials. Okay. I shared these stats with the annual meeting on Saturday last month of the annual meeting, and on Sunday I find myself on the phone with my 24-year-old daughter who has not been that close to God. She's not denied God, but she just hasn't been in church and not living a very active life. And she calls me and she tells me that she wants to get baptized. And that there had been a miraculous spiritual awakening that happened to her during Holy Week. And she was describing this to me, and she was talking about wanting to make a public proclamation of these new things that were happening in her life. She started talking about friends that were open to spiritual things and her roommate's boyfriend who was going to get baptized in a couple of weeks. And she said to me in her very simple terms, that doesn't have all the sophistication of a church person, of a pastor, because, "Dad, I think Jesus is coming back soon." It was her description of revival, or at least awakening, right? And she's a millennial. Friends, I don't know what's in your future, but I know the future is bright. I know God has done amazing things in this place and will continue to do so. And if these small things that I share are an encouragement to you, especially in a college town, I think God is not done with you. That there are going to be amazing things to come. So will you remember these things? Keep on remembering. Because that's how God wired us. And as we did last night, keep on doing the same thing. Keep on remembering and staying connected to each other. The second thing, you have exactly 3 months to prepare. Don't waste it. It's June 1st, right? You have exactly 3 months to prepare. And so don't waste it. Personally, man, maybe right now as we partake of communion, do business with God. Do business with each other. What do we need to prepare ourselves for? And lastly, the third, expect miracles. God is going to show up and lead the way. Amen? Amen. God, thank you so much for Psalm 145 and how David, as he looked back on his life, can do nothing but cry out in praise to you. And that's what we do this weekend. God, we thank you for being our faithful God. I pray that these things would settle into our souls and it would settle into this community to continue to bear much fruit. We thank you, God. We worship you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.